painted in these so the people always say. From New York to Chicago and Rock Island, by the way. From the hills of Minnesota where the rippling waters fall. No changes can be taken on the Wabash Cannonball. But listen to the jingle and the rumble and the roar. He rides along the woodland through the hills and by the shore. Hear the mighty rush, the engine, hear the lonesome hobo call. He's traveling through the jungles on the Wabash Cannonball. Here's to Al McKinney, may his name forever stand and always be remembered in the course throughout the land. His earthly race is over and the curtains around him fall. We'll carry him home to victory on the Wabash Cannonball. We'll listen to his jingle and the rumble and the roar. He rides along the woodland through the hills and by the shore. Hear the mighty rush, the engine, hear the lonesome hobo call. He's traveling through the jungle on the Wabash Cannonball.
You'll have to excuse me, at the past 4 days I've been singing without the benefit of a sound system, you know, outdoors, and to people walking up and down, and I'm feeling a little hoarse. Got to stop that. Somebody must restrain yourself. Jesus. Family affair. Now that song, The Cannonball, is an old boomer's song. I don't know if you use that term around here. Out west, boomer's a common word. You follow the boom. Our workers out there, whether it's in the logging, the wheat harvest, and the hard rock mines, move from camp to camp. Your kin spread out in 4 or 5 states. Well, where I live, most people don't know the name of their county, see. We have a very strong sense of event and a very short sense of place, like you folks do, you know. I think it's a good way to describe the difference between us. Now, that's what the Cannonball was, a boomer's song. So many of those old fellas are still alive, like I say, teachers. Jungled up in the flops. The best working years happen before pensions, before Social Security, so they live on short money down on the skids. They're the kind of people that have just mortally got to be brought into places like this, only all over the country, to teach what it is they know about who we are and where we've come from, to teach their music, to teach their tale, and to give us some sensible view of who we are. You know, we're cut loose, and the history we've got doesn't serve us very well. But most of them just jungled up on the skids and the flops, living on old little VA benefit, maybe. They're living in the alleys on wine. One in the Clem Hotel. At least he was. That was torn down last November, so I don't know where he is. I used to see him looking out onto the parking lot day after day. I made a song for him. He would never answer his door when I banged on it, so I don't know if it's his story or not. Not going to be mine. Hope it's not going to be yours. Language in this might seem a little rough, but when you feel strongly about something, you can't hold back on it, you know. Especially when I think about those Patco folks. I spent my whole life making somebody rich. I busted my ass for that son of a bitch. He left me to die like a dog in a ditch. He told me I'm all used up. He used up my labor, he used up my time. He plundered my body and squandered my mind. Gave me a pension of handouts and wine. And told me I'm all used up. My kids are in hock to a god you call work. Slaving their lives out for some other jerk. Yeah, my youngest in Frisco just made shipping clerk. He don't know I'm all used up. Hey, young people reaching for power and gold. Don't have respect for anything old. For pennies they're bought and for promises sold. Someday they'll all be used up. They use up the oil, they use up the trees. They use up the air and they use up the sea. Well, how about you, friend, and how about me? What's left when we're all used up? I'll finish my life in this crummy hotel. It's lousy with bugs and my God, what a smell. But my plumbing still works and I'm clear as a bell. Don't tell me I'm all used up. Outside my window the world passes by. Gives me a handout and spits in my eye. And no one can tell me 'cause no one knows why. I'm living, but I'm all used up. Sometimes in my dreams I sit by a tree. My life is a book of how things used to be. Kids gather around and they listen to me. They don't think I'm all used up. And there's songs and there's laughter and things I can do. And all that I've learned I can give back to you. I'd give my last breath just to make it come true. No, I'm not all used up. They use up the oil and they use up the trees. They use up the air and they use up the sea. Well, how about you, friend, and how about me? What's left when we're all used up? Well, you understand that. I'm going to sing you one more song, and then we'll get on with the evening's do here, you know. This is the down-home trash portion of the show. The art portion comes next. We try to give you a well-balanced presentation here. That all used up. The people that I know and respect the most in the world are tramps. I don't mean hobos, and I don't mean bums. Like Ben Reitman said, a hobo works and wanders, a tramp dreams and wanders, and a bum drinks and wanders. Tramps are the intelligentsia of the traveling nation. Like Frying Pan Jack, we will sing his favorite song together, and then we will continue with the evening. Frying Pan Jack, well, he's been on the road since 1921, railroad tramp. He said, in 1921, I said to myself, if I cannot dictate the condition of my labor, I will henceforth cease to work. Don't know where the truth works, you know. That crusty old fart, wow, he knew it, too. He knew it. He said, fortunately, I learned when I was young that the only true life I have is the life of my brain. But if it's true the only true life I have is the life of my brain, what sense does it make to give that brain to somebody for 8 hours a day for their particular use on the presumption that at the end of the day they will give it back to you in an unmutilated condition? Forget it. Built a Montana bedroll and started piping the stem. Been doing it ever since. Hangs out during the winter down in Oroville, California, or up at Keddie, the yard by Quitsey. Passed a lot of good times with him. Gives me poems and stories from long, long ago. He rode the rods a lot and the gunnels in the old days when there was rods, you know, under the cars to ride. Give me a poem about the two bums. The bum on the rods is hunted down as an enemy of mankind. The other is driven around to his club, is feted, wined, and dined. And they who curse the bum on the rods as the essence of all that's bad will greet the other with a winning smile and extend the hand so glad. The bum on the rods is a social flea who gets an occasional bite. The bum on the plush is a social leech, blood-sucking day and night. The bum on the rods is a load so light that his weight we scarcely feel, but it takes the labor of dozens of folks to furnish the other a meal. As long as we sanction the bum on the plush, the other will always be there. But rid ourselves of the bum on the plush and the other will disappear. Then make an intelligent, organized kick. Get rid of the weights that crush. Don't worry about the bum on the rods. Get rid of the bum on the plush. You know, hallelujah, I'm a bum. Oh, why don't you work like other folks do? How can I get a job when you're holding down too? Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. I went to a house, I knocked on the door. The lady said, "Scram, bum, you've been here before." Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. Went to that house, I asked for some bread. The lady said, "Scram, bum, the baker is dead." Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. So I sit on my front porch in Spokane, 12 o'clock noon, my rising time. That enrages my neighbors, because most of them have long since packed up their lunch buckets and gone down to Kaiser Aluminum to put in their shift. By the old ones, retired ones there, they get mad at me out in broad daylight playing my guitar and drinking. to say, well, like old man Hannum across the road, he will catapult his rotundity in my direction, stand there and publicly berate me for my sloth and indolence. Says, why don't you get a job? Now me being hip to the Socratic method fires back a question. Why? Why, he says, taken aback, if you had a job, you could make $3, $4, or $5 an hour. I said, why? He said, hell, you make $3, $4, or $5 an hour, you could have a savings account. I said, why? He said, oh, you have a savings account and save up that money. Pretty soon, you never have to work another day in your life. I said, hell, that's what I'm doing right now. Oh, I like my boss, he's a good friend of mine. That's why I'm starving out on the bread line. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. And I like Jim Hill, good friend of mine. Say, that's why I'm booming down Jim Hill's main line. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. I told old Hanneman, he's a retired banker, I said, you know, banking and folk singing are the two most non-essential occupations in the whole country. I told him I was ready to reform anytime he was. Not a chance. Yeah, I went to a bar and I asked for a drink. He gave me a glass and he showed me the sink. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. Whenever I get all the money I earn, the boss will be broke and to work he must turn. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again. I hope to be back in Spokane if I can figure out a way to get to Chicago and start. I'm in the middle of harvest right now. I'm not a good hand at grubbing dirt. Last year, most of my plants deliberately and maliciously stunted themselves. Ones the squirrels didn't get, that is. But now old Mrs. Hanneman, she can grow corn to the eaves of the barn, no matter what the weather. I asked her how she did it. Now, this is farm country. You know about these things. Said she used hormones. Ever hear of such a thing? Is that true? Well, I took her at her word. You know, Sheila, my partner, gave up the birth control pills because they're dangerous. So I took what was left and ground them up fine. Mixed them with water, poured them on the plants. Killed every last one of them. You ought to see the squirrels, though. Oh, why don't you save all the money you earn? If I didn't eat, I'd have money to burn. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a handout to revive us again.
The music of Utah Phillips on Folk Festival West Virginia.
Well, I'll just do you a short ditty here. I don't want to take up anybody else's time, you see. Let me get rid of this stuff. I'll sing you a song I made up for myself. It's rank and stupid. There's room for that in American culture, I feel. I'm determined to make my contribution. I make up songs out of people's conversations and just shuffle the words around so I get rhyme lines. So I don't write songs. I assemble them like Crink Tinker toys. But now and then I'll make up one just for myself, and it tends to be trash. And this is certainly no exception. A song about freedom. Old Campbell, the Catholic worker, one of the Catholic workers, he said, freedom is something that you assume. Then you wait for somebody to try to take it away from you. The degree to which you resist is the degree to which you are free. There's a lot to resist, you know. I mean, things like credit and interest and television and public schools, just all the things that hammer you into a mindless caricature of yourself if they didn't mess with you so much. This profit system follows the path of least resistance. And your farmer's almanac will tell you, following the path of least resistance is what makes a river crooked. Think about that. It's sort of a catalog of the things I try to resist, and sometimes I'm good at it, and sometimes I fail miserably. Oh, I have led a good life full of peace and quiet. I shall have an old age full of rum and riot. I have been a good lad, careful and artistic. I shall have an old age coarse and anarchistic. Once I paid my taxes and followed every rule, banker, boss, and bureaucrat thought me a willing tool. I voted Democratic and paid the church its due. Now all those swine will have to find some other chump to screw. Of interest, banks, and credit, insurance, tax, and rent, of lawyers, agents, generals, and clerics, I repent. With this for corporations and scorn for those elected, oh, I will be an old bum, loved but unrespected.
Next on Folk Festival West Virginia, storyteller Connie Reagan. But first, we have this pause. You're listening to West Virginia Public Radio. Welcome back to the second half of Folk Festival West Virginia. I'm Andy Reidenauer. Still to come, the Easy Street String Band with the Fiddle Puppets. But next on the program, storyteller Connie Reagan, as recorded at this year's 1981 Augusta Festival. Our stage announcer is Utah Phillips.
To tell you a few tales and give our Irish folks a chance to relax for a minute, please welcome Connie Reagan from the Folk Tellers.
Thank you very much. A little bit of a surprise for me tonight to be on the stage at Augusta, but it feels real good. Feels real good sitting on that side out there, too. This is such a wonderful festival, I think, and I feel lucky every time I get to come back here. I wonder if we could have the house lights up just a tiny little bit, just so I could see a few faces out there. Is that going to be possible? I wonder if it is. We'll know from Big Brother in a second. I think it is. Terrific. Thank you very much. That's just fine. You know, I think that the stories that I'm the most drawn to seem to be the mountain stories, as with all this wonderful mountain music. But there's one very special story that very recently, I've learned, and I'd like to share that with you tonight. It comes from a very different tradition than the mountains, but at the same time, I think probably all traditional things come out of the same place. It's a story from the Orient, and it's a story by a woman named Jane Yolen. Once, in the ancient walled citadel of Peking, there lived an emperor who had only one daughter, and her name was Hui Ming. Now, this daughter had carved ivory combs to soothe back her long black hair. Her tiny feet were encased in embroidered slippers, and her robes were woven of the finest silks. But rather than making her happy, such possessions made her sad. For Hui Ming was blind, and all the beautiful handicrafts in the kingdom brought her no pleasure at all. Her father was also sad that his daughter was blind, but he could not cry for her. He was the emperor, after all, and given up weeping over such things when he ascended the throne. Still, he had hope that one day his daughter might be able to see. So he resolved that if anyone could help her, such a person would be rewarded with a fortune in jewels. He sent word of his offer to the inner and outer cities of Peking and to all the towns and villages for hundreds of miles around. Monks came, of course, with their prayers and prayer wheels, for they thought in this way to help Hui Ming see. Magician priests came, of course, with their incantations and spells, for they thought in this way to help Hui Ming see. Physicians came, of course, with their potions and pins, for they thought in this way to help Hui Ming see. But nothing could help. Hui Ming had been blind from the day of her birth, and no one could effect a cure. Now, one day, an old man who lived far away in the South Country heard tales of the blind princes, and he heard of the emperor's offer of jewels. So he gathered his few possessions, a long walking stick made from a single piece of golden wood, and his whittling knife, and he started off. The sun rose hot on his right, and the sun set cool on his left as he made his way north to Peking to help the princes see. Now, when he arrived at the gates there, his clothes were all tattered from his travels. The guards there did not want to let such a raggedy old man in. "Grandfather, go home. There's no room for such as you here." And the old man, he shook his head, and he reached out and he touched their faces, and he said, "Oh, so young, and already so old." And he turned as if to go. But instead, he propped his walking stick beside him, and he reached into his shirt for his whittling knife. When the guards saw that, they said, "Old man, what are you doing?" "I want to show you my walking stick," he said, "for it is a stick that sees." Well, the guards just laughed. "That's nonsense, Grandfather. That stick can see no further than can the emperor's daughter." Just so, said the old man, "but stranger things have happened." And so saying, he opened that knife blade and he struck the blade back and forth three times to sharpen its edge. And as the guards watched from the gate there by the wall, he began to tell them how he had walked the long miles through towns and villages till he came at last with his seeing stick to the walls of Peking. And as he told his tale, he pointed to the pictures on the stick: an old man, his home, the long walk, and the walls themselves. And as they watched further, the old man began to carve their likenesses into the wood. Well, the two guards looked at each other with amazement and delight. They were flattered at their likenesses on the old man's walking stick. Indeed, they had never witnessed such a carving skill before in their lives. "Surely this is something the guards at the walls of the inner city should see," they said. So taking the old man by the arm, they guided him through the streets of the outer city, past flower peddlers and rice sellers, past jewel merchants, until at last they came to the walls there. When the guards saw the beautiful stick and those carved images, they said, they were just delighted, and they said, "Carve our faces too," and they begged like children. And laughing and touching their faces as any fond grandfather would, the old man did as they bid. Well, in no time, they took him and they led him to the walls of the innermost city and in through the great wooden doors of the imperial palace. Now, when they came into the throne room of the imperial palace, it happened that the emperor's daughter, Hui Ming, was sitting beside her father, her hands clasped before her, silent, sightless, and still. Well, as the guards finished telling of the wonderful pictures carved in the wood, the princess clapped her hands and she said, "Oh, I wished I could see that wondrous stick." "Just so," said the old man, "just so. And I will show it to you, for it is no ordinary piece of wood, but a stick that sees." Now the emperor said in a voice so low it was almost a growl, "What nonsense." But the princess did not hear him. She had already bent towards the old man's voice. "A seeing stick?" Now the old man did not say anything for a moment. And then he leaned forward and he petted Hui Ming's hand and he caressed her cheek. For though she was a princess, she was still a child. And then he began again to tell the tale of his long walk to Peking. And as he told it, he introduced each character and object, the old man, the guards at the wall, and then he began to carve once again the great wooden doors, the imperial palace, and the princess herself into the wood. And when he was finished, he reached out and he took the princess's hands and very tiny hands, and he took each finger and he placed it then on that wood and he helped her trace the likeness there. And he said, "Feel this long flowing hair of the princess, grown as she herself has grown, straight and true." And she felt it on the wood. "Now feel your own hair." And she did. And then he took the stick again and put it into her hands, and he put her finger on another image, and he said, "Now feel the lines in this old man's face from years of worry and years of joy." And she felt that carved image. And then he took her small hands and he put them on his own face, and he said, "Now trace those same lines here." Well, it was the first time Wei Ming had touched another person's face since she was a very small child. Well, she jumped up and she was very excited, and she said, "Guards, oh guards, come here to me." And the guards ran up to her, and she reached down with her fingers, and like little breezes, she ran over their faces and their eyes and nose, and then she quickly found them on that carved stick. And then she turned to her father, the emperor, who was sitting very straight and tall and unmoving. And she took her hands and she traced his eyes and nose, and curiously her finger rested on a tear there, and that was strange indeed, for had not the emperor given up weeping over such things when he ascended the throne? Well, then they took her out into the streets of Peking with the emperor in the lead, and as they walked down the street, she touched the faces of men and women and children, and till at last they came to the stone walls, and she touched the stones themselves, the great stones of the city of Peking. Well, she was so delighted, and there was laughter in her voice, and she turned to the old man, and she said, "Tell me another story." And he said, "Tomorrow, if you wish." And for each tomorrow, as long as the old man lived, he dwelt in the innermost city of the walls of Peking, where only the royal family lives. And each day, he told the princess a story. Some were as ancient as the city itself, and some were as new as the events of the day. But as he told his story, he carved those images. And as the princess listened, she grew eyes on the tips of her fingers. At least that's what she told the other blind children of the city of Peking that she taught to see the same way she saw. It was as true as saying that she had a seeing stick, but the Princess Wei Ming believed both things were true. And so did the blind children of the city, and so did the blind old man, the seeing stick. Thank you.